Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning again. I do have to thank Boya. I completely forgot it was Mother's Day, so thanks for the reminder. I do have possibly the best excuse for maybe having something else on my mind this weekend. But could we please turn to Romans chapter 4? That's going to be our passage this morning. And I would like us to read the passage in full, and as well, we've got some more passages in Genesis to turn to help us understand the context of where we're coming from this morning. So just for a bit of background and context, Tom did well last week in going over what we've covered already in the first few chapters of Romans, and that being the utter ruin of man and our sin. Everyone being sinful and falling short of that glory of God. And then the second half of chapter 3, which Tom covered last week, is the remedy for sin and how the sinner can be justified, declared righteous in the sight of God. And that is through the death and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. But chapter 4 and from verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 12. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth, this is King David, a character that we see in the Old Testament, speaking of in verse 6, 7 and 8. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now back to Abraham in verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Was he in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal for the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Great passage, and we are continuing on from our thoughts on justification, and we have these two great examples of faith, Abraham and David, and we can identify ourselves with both of these men. But let's turn to Genesis just now, and we'll start in chapter 12. And our first character that we're going to consider is Abraham. And we'll read verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now let's turn to chapter 15. Abraham originally came from a nation of Ur, a land of Ur, of the people of the Chaldees. It was a worldly nation, a pagan, idolatrous nation. And God, as we saw in that verse, was calling Abraham out. Now, verse 6 of chapter 15. And he, this is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Now, if you will turn to chapter 17 as well, please. And verse 23. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were brought with his money, everyone, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. Now that's all we have to read, so we can turn back to Romans in chapter 4. Now that was for context behind Abraham. Now Paul here in chapter 4 is continuing on from what we learned last week in chapter 3. And it's as if he's anticipating the questions that the church in Rome are going to bring to him about salvation being of faith in Christ. We understood last week that it is only by the grace of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be saved. And it's about this faith and not having to rely on our own self-righteousness, but relying on the work of Christ that is important. And Paul is anticipating this. And as he's anticipating that this church will come to him and say, well, what about Abraham, this godly man, this great example of someone who did all these righteous and great deeds for God. And right at the start in verse 1 of chapter 4, we have Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh. That phrase there, as pertaining to the flesh, is connected with Abraham, our father. And it's really saying Abraham, our father, who was in sin. Abraham, our father, who was of the flesh. So Paul is establishing right at the start that although Abraham was this great man of God, he was still sinful. And he goes on then, doesn't he, in verse 2. And he says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. He's saying, if Abraham went to God with all that he had done, with his own self-righteousness, he could not glory before God. He has fallen so far short of that standard that God requires, and fallen so far short of God's righteousness. We see in Genesis 12, and I think it's important to remember this, that it was the Lord that said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. It was the Lord that called Abraham. Paul's trying to make the point here that if Abraham went to God with all that he had done, there would be nothing but condemnation, as we see in the first two and a half chapters of Romans. Nothing but condemnation for this man. But with faith in God, he can come righteous and pure and perfect to him. Now, I was looking into Ur of the Chaldees and Abraham and his past, and Ur, that land, that nation, they worshipped many gods, none of which was the true God, and the God that the theologians believe that Abraham would have worshipped was Nana, the moon god. Abraham was born an idolater. He was born into a country and a nation that hated God. And when we think of Ur, we think of the world. And we can think of the world round about us as well, and how everything is worshipped these days. Our social medias, our children, our families, our pleasures, everything but God is worshipped. And that was so true of Abraham, and he lived in this nation, and he loved this nation, and he worked in this nation. His family was in this nation. But in Genesis 15, it is clear, in verse 3 of chapter 4, it is clear as well. Paul is bringing this argument to the church that let's go back to the scriptures and look at exactly what happened with Abraham. For what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham was called by God and he responded, and it was only his belief in God that saved him from that condemnation. It says in verse 7 of Genesis 15 that I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Chaldees. It is only God that can redeem the sinner. It is only God that can save someone who is so far from his standard, who is in the world and enjoying the pleasures of the world. And I think every saint in this room can identify with this. There was a point in our lives when we were not living for God, and to our shame we possibly enjoyed what the world had to offer. And maybe some of you sitting out just now are in that position yourselves, that you are not righteous before God. You know yourselves you're not righteous before God. You're living for everything that this world can offer. But Paul is making it very clear here in Romans that if you believe in God, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be counted unto you as righteous. And that's what is needed, and that's what is told here in the first section that we have. And Boy made it clear as well at the start that there's nothing that we can do. None of our works can bring us to that position of righteousness. There is nothing that we can do. And it could be translated our works, or it could be if Abraham went with his own self-righteousness before God, or if he went with his own works before God, there's nothing about us that is seen as good in the sight of God. But as we sung that great hymn, Amazing Grace, we do understand that through the grace of God and faith in Christ, we can have access to this salvation that is an offer. I would like us to also, in these first five verses, just consider some words. And words are very important when we look at the scriptures. And it's maybe a little bit harder to see in the authorized, but the word counted appears. I think in Darby's translation, it's translated the same in all the instances as reckoned. The New American Standard is very helpful as well. And I think it says credited in all of them except in verse 8. We see that, don't we? Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's a legal term. It's a sort of an accounting term. It's moving something from one account into the other. So Abraham's belief in God, all the sin that he had built up in his life, all the times that he had committed these transgressions against the Lord, was moved. It was laid on to Christ 2,000 years ago at the cross. And he paid for those sins in full. And the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, was laid on the believer, laid on Abraham. That's what it's trying to say here. Imputed, it says further in the chapter, that God imputed this righteousness unto the believer. And it's important to remember as well that counted unto him. So faith in God is counted unto the believer. It wasn't counted unto Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael and the rest of his house. Faith is specific to the individual that believes. So if you're here this morning and you've been here before, and your family members come and you enjoy coming because there's a nice cup of tea before the meeting, or we sing some nice choruses and hymns, that's all well and good, but it's not going to get you to heaven. You won't be counted as righteousness for being related to someone that is saved. If your parents are believers, that's a great blessing. A lot of us in here knew or know the blessing of believing parents, but that in itself won't get you to heaven. It is only with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we'll do that. So the one who believes, his faith is counted as righteousness. Have you believed in the Lord as Abraham did? And if you were presented before God just now, could you say with assurance that you are righteous? There was a point in my life when I couldn't, but reading these verses and understanding that I no longer have a debt of sin, but I have the grace of, or have been given the grace of God, and are continued to be given that as well. It's a great truth, and Newbery helps to understand it in verse 4. He's got a wee note next to verse 4 and 5. Not of debt, but of grace. We no longer owe anything to God if our faith is in him. He has given us all the grace to be saved and the righteousness needed. Our second section, our first section we were looking at there in the first sort of five verses, at the principle in which a person is justified, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our second section now, verse 6 to 8, and we're looking at David. And really what we're seeing with David is the people who are justified. Abraham was possibly seen as the greatest saint in the Old Testament, and David was seen as the greatest king. And these verses here are a quotation from Psalm 32, and they have caused me to be very emotional this weekend studying this passage. And I think we can all identify so much with David and his life. David was a good king, possibly the greatest king in Israel, but he fell so far short of the law at times, and although he was saved and could rejoice in that truth, there was so much of David that we look on and we think, why would you have done that? Why did you do that? David neglected his responsibility as king, neglected to serve God in the way that he should. He was a sinner. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. And yet, he could say there, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David had a confidence in his salvation because he understood not just that he needed faith in the Lord to be saved, but he understood the mercy of God in salvation. What we see here with David is the kinds of people that God justifies. He justifies the ungodly. We see that in verse 5 as well. And I think as Paul is writing this letter and he's bringing these arguments that he knows the church is going to give him, and he's answering them, and he says in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. It's clear to Paul that it is the ungodly that God saves, it is the ungodly that God justifies, it is the ungodly that he declares righteous. So in Paul's head, when he's thinking of us as ungodly, before we have been justified, we can see the thought process that he goes straight to David. Greatest king, but a man who committed terrible sins. So, blessedness, I would like to just to look on this quickly. Blessedness of the man in verse 6. Happiness of the man. unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's what's being suggested here as well. There is something to enjoy about salvation. There's something to rejoice in. There's a joy in it. There's a joy in the truth that someone has been saved. And there's a joy in the truth that knowing each and every one of us were ungodly at one point and in need of this salvation. But blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And then we have again the doubled blessed in the quotation from Psalm 32. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed being the opposite of cursed. So we saw that, didn't we, in the first three chapters of Romans, that every man, Jew, Gentile, the unlearned, every single one of us is a sinner, ungodly, cursed, deserving of the wrath of God. But here, blessed, the person who is saved, the person who comes into the righteousness of God and is declared just in his sight. I would like just to maybe mention, I spoke to someone here recently about it, but when I was going through my notes on Romans, and Romans 3 and Romans 4, from years gone by, I remembered or I noticed the first time that I'd heard the truth of justification and forgiveness and redemption and propitiation. And justification really is meaning, and Tom covered it last week, that God the Father is declaring the sinner who believes in Christ as just, is declaring the sinner righteous in his sight. And then propitiation is the Lord Jesus Christ appeasing the wrath of God. And then redemption is the Lord Jesus Christ purchasing the believer from that slave market of sin. So these are three things that I think when we think of the blessed, those who are saved, these are three things that are so real in their lives. We have been purchased by Christ through his blood on the cross. We are declared righteous by the Father. And Christ's sacrifice on the cross has appeased God fully. There is no doubt about that. And there's an overflowing abundance of blessedness in God. We see this as it's repeated twice, don't we? Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We covered this a little bit with Boya a couple of weeks ago. At our morning meeting, and I'm not doing these verses justice at all, but iniquities being forgiven, iniquities being all the wickedness and the lawlessness, the lawless deeds that we have committed. And we think about all the things that we have done willfully that go against the word of God, all the things that we have done willfully that are for our pleasure, but have offended God. And David can say with confidence that all of these things that we have done have been forgiven. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have given your life to him and you're now living for Christ and not living for yourself, everything that you have done in the past is completely removed, gone, out of sight. And then he says in the same verse, in verse 7, whose sins are covered. And sins, we all know what sins are. It's breaking the law of God. And sins can be done ignorantly. They don't have to be done deliberately. We break the law of God every day. I was picked Stuart up this morning and we're driving up to the meeting and we're chatting away and I looked at the speedo and 34 miles an hour going through Aberdeen. Broke the law before we even got to the meeting this morning. I was talking in conversation with a friend, an older man who will probably be listening to this if it gets uploaded, and we were talking about how great a truth this is for the believer, how we have committed so many sins against God, and each one of those sins that we have committed have offended him. And we have racked up this debt of sin. But all of our iniquities are forgiven, and all our sins are covered, removed. And I said to him, I said, even just for myself, thinking about all the sins I committed last week, and he said, I'll stop you there. He's completely forgiven you for the sins you've committed today. I think it's important for us as believers, or those of us here who are believers, to remember this truth, that God has not just forgiven our sins past, but he forgives our sins present and future. And if you here are someone who still is living in sin, and are not yet in a relationship with God, then as we have seen here and as we have seen with David, the mercy of God in salvation through faith in Christ forgives all your sins, past, present, and future. And you're declared righteous for eternity. There's an eternality to this truth. And that's something I think that we should be rejoicing in. All sins committed by an individual will not be credited to the account of the believer. But there is something that is credited to our account, and that is the righteousness of God. All of our sins were laid on Christ at Calvary, all of his righteousness given to us. David also takes comfort in the not in verse 8, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This is a truth that, or a verse that I would often read before a Sunday morning. We remember the Lord here at Fernalee as we break bread, and to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross has died for the sins of the world, and by his grace I have been saved. Therefore, none of the sins that I commit will be imputed to me. But then these sins would have to be imputed to someone, and they were laid on Christ. And when I think of Christ, I can only be thankful for what he's done on my behalf. Now let's read verse 9 to 12 again. So we've seen so far that we cannot bring anything to God of ourselves, of this world. Abraham, a man born into this evil nation, this worldly nation, who lived in it, enjoyed the pleasures of it, could do nothing but come to God in faith, and it was only his faith that counted him as righteous. And then David, a man who was given so many great things by God, but a terrible sinner, he really understood the mercy of God and salvation. There is no sin that is too much for God to save. Now here in verse 9 it says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? We know it's talking about Jews and Gentiles here. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Again, blessedness, we are happy to know this truth. And it's as if Paul is bringing the argument that he thinks this church will make, that that it's faith plus circumcision, or faith plus something ceremonial, and Paul's saying not at all. We understand that faith alone saves. It's not faith plus works. And he's saying it's not even faith plus circumcision. Abraham, he's making the point here that Abraham in chapter 15 was counted as righteous when he believed in God and put his faith in the Lord. It wasn't until chapter 17 when he was circumcised, which is a period of 14 years later, round about. So he's clear here that circumcision does not lead to righteousness. It is only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. I think we can extend this to today. I don't think there's anyone here that would still believe that you have to be circumcised, or there is any Jews in the assembly present, but we can extend it today. There's so many things that we can add onto our faith that we think is needed for salvation. Baptism, for one, whether you think that, oh, I need to baptize my children for them to be saved, or I need to be baptized myself to be saved, it's not the case. It is only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if you think that coming here today, coming to the meeting will be enough, it will add a little bit of righteousness to myself, and before God I will look good, and no, not at all. Coming to the meeting doesn't save you. By the way, it's good to see everyone. That in itself won't save you. And this is the point here. Nothing can add to our faith that will make us righteous before God. And when we read these verses and we see the sin of David, we can only see the glory of the Lord. And when we see Abraham and his situation, born into a nation that hated God, we can only see the glory and the grace in that as well. And I think that's true of ourselves when we look at ourselves and we see nothing but people who once hated God. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a transformed life to people who love him. I would like to make the point, the father of circumcision does refer to a spiritual circumcision. Down in verse 12, and whether a person is physically circumcised or not, that's irrelevant. It is a separation to God. And only the blood of Christ can wash away the sin. Now, it says here about circumcision being a sign. So a final point on the fact that we can't add anything to our faith. A sign only points us to the truth of something. So when Stuart and I were driving up here this morning and we got lost, we saw this sign that said Fernley Gospel Hall this way, half a mile along the road. The sign only points us to our destination. The sign of circumcision only pointed to the truth of it. So there was nothing in circumcision that could have added to their righteousness or their faith. So I would like to just challenge everyone this morning. Abraham, as we sung at the start, was a friend of God, a good man, yet he needed faith. And I remember, I read a man by the name of Albert Leckie, born not too far from where I was born, actually. And He made the point that Abraham was the friend of God and he was a good man, but he needed faith. And David was a wicked man, yet God justified him. And I think we can see that, can't we, in this passage, and how important that is, that each of us in here need faith. But we also realise that each of us in here are wicked and sinful, yet God can still justify us. So, just as we close in prayer, I would challenge everyone this morning that your sins are not too much for God, and your works are not enough either. Your own righteousness can't save you, but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is more than enough to bring each and every one of us into a relationship with Almighty God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of salvation. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done. We think of his perfect nature and coming down to earth and all that he taught and all that he did, the healings, the miracles, the love that he showed to filthy men and women here down on earth. And more than that, Father, we thank you for his full obedience to you and going to the cross. We think of that that place of torment for him and pain, but he endured it for us, Father, and we thank you that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we put our trust in him, that we are saved, we're redeemed, we're justified in your sight. We thank you that the propitiation was more than enough to save us, and that our sin is not credited unto us, but the righteousness of Christ is, and we're seen as perfect in your sight because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray for everyone here this morning that we would consider these things, that we would be challenged from the depths of our heart. Father, I pray that everyone here would know Christ is their Saviour and that you would save each and every one of us, and we would enjoy this truth. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Father, once again, we commend this day to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.